Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on this very wintry feeling morning. This morning, it feels great outside. It is good to have you in this place, and it is a very special day in the life of First Baptist. Today we get to ordain two of our own to be deacons this morning and help us lead a community that we love. And so we look forward to doing that later in the service. If you are a guest with us from out of town, it's great to see you and great to have you in this place. We hope this hour is worshipful for you. And also, if you are a guest from in town, it is great to have you here as well. Just a little FYI, this morning, our downstairs bathrooms are out of order. And so just so you know, if you need to use the restroom, we have a building right across the street behind here, and go in any of the side doors, and there are bathrooms in the first floor there. And so to you, those who are our family, who are our community, who we see every week, and who we walk through life together with, it is good to see you back in this place. And so may we worship together, and will you join me in this call to worship? We gather to respond to the call of God's love. May we be compassionate enough to share this divine presence with others. Love given away is not diminished but expanded.
Gracious God, you've brought us together as your people to worship, to listen for your voice, and to respond to it as we hear it and understand it. We pray that in this time together, we might indeed hear what you have to say to us, and that we might respond in faith and commitment through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Join me as we affirm our faith together. We, as members of First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia, covenant together to seek God's heart through active participation in worship, individual and congregational Bible study, and a life of personal and corporate prayer. In community, creating an atmosphere of welcome where all persons are accepted and respected, engaging each other in a celebration of all life, strengthening the unity of the church with honest and positive dialogue, and cultivating the next generation of children and youth through programs and participation. We embrace our calling with a commitment to undergird the church through a process of discerning our gifts, abilities, and resources, and exercising them as Christian stewards. Support efforts in outreach and mission through active participation, and stand with the poor and the powerless on issues of social justice.
Did you get up early this morning and you just thought, oh, I'm not going to need a sweater today, right? So did I. Surprise. I have a word for you I bet you've heard. Yes. You ever heard the word yes? Because sometimes we sit up here when we do children's time, we got a big word, but the word is yes. What I am calling today, because it is a very special day in the life of our church, and it's an expression I use a lot, it's going to be a Kleenex kind of day. Does that sound strange? Yes, we've been sick at our house. We have gone through about 36 boxes of this in the last 15 days. But the reason I often will say it's going to be a Kleenex kind of day is not because it's a sad day, but it's a happy day. We'll get an email from Kyle. It says, these are the Sundays we need children's time, and we sign up for the ones when we know we'll be in town. And so I said, oh, I'll do January 20th, and not thinking. And about Tuesday of this week, I thought, it's Deacon Ordination Sunday. And the reason I immediately thought of Kleenex is, and I'm not even going to look at them, the two ladies being ordained today are very special friends of mine. I have known Rachel since she was 5 years old. The wonderful thing is, I watched her grow up, and now she's an adult friend of mine. Sometimes Rachel is more the adult than I am. I haven't known Libby that long. But have you ever seen somebody and you think, we're going to be friends? And I immediately thought that. Libby's known to most of Savannah, well, not to Kate, because you call her mommy or mom, as Dr. Mack. She's one of my doctors, too. So she knows all about blood work and stuff about me. So I thought about these two ladies. And I thought about that today, after church, we have our congregational luncheon, and the committees and the task force of this church take over for 2019. The other members of our diaconate are in place. They've already had a meeting this month. And today, we ordain Libby and Rachel. An expression I've heard a lot is, if you want something done right, ask a busy person to do it. I know it sounds a little strange, but it's true, because very busy people know how to plan. And they know how to line things up. And both of these ladies are about as busy as anyone I know. They have a profession, they have a family, and they're busy. And when whoever it was called them and said, "Would you be willing to serve as a deacon?" they didn't say no. They said yes. And being a deacon, you're servant. That means that all of you could talk to them and say, "Please don't repeat this," and I can promise you, neither one of those ladies will repeat it. Because we're church family. Individuals become family at First Baptist Church of Savannah. And that is a wonderful thing. And may this be a yes year to decisions we make as a church family, a yes year to say, "I can do that," because all of us have something to offer. And I'm going to put my Kleenex right over there, because I can assure you, when we do laying on of hands, I just might do this. Another thing I want to say, in a lot of Baptist churches, you wouldn't see women being ordained a deacon. But in our church, I know, I see that frown on Katie's face like, "What?" But Jesus called us all to be equals, both women and men. And all of you are welcome to go lay on hands of Libby, as well as for Rachel, because all of us in this congregation are equals. It may be a Kleenex kind of day, but it is definitely a yes kind of day. Shall we pray? Creator God, we thank you for this congregation where all, young and old, male and female, may serve equally. We thank you for a church family that loves us just as actual members of our own blood family. And we thank you for those who have answered yes to doing the task to which they have been called. In your holy name, amen.
The first reading is from Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married.' For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Here is the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting in verse 4 and going to verse 12, and then reading verse 27. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Here ends the second reading.
Morning. A couple of housekeeping things before we go any farther. I've missed worshiping with you all in recent weeks, but I have been doing missionary work among Presbyterians. I really have. Haven't converted any yet, but I am still working on it. The other thing is there is a misprint in your order of service. Actually, the gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John in chapter 2. So as we share this, those of you who are able and willing, I invite you to stand as we read this lesson in honor of those who wrote, those who preserved, and those who translated these scriptures, sometimes at the cost of their lives. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. And when the steward of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Church fights are as old as the church. The earliest Christians began fighting with one another even before they came to be called Christians. And Christians have been fighting ever since. One of the best examples of a church fight is what was happening at the church at Corinth. Paul had founded this church on his second missionary journey. He stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half. And almost as soon as he left, the dissension began. And we'll think about that in just a little bit. First, though, I want us to look at how Paul tried to enable the church to understand how they were to regard their relationship to each other, their relationship to Jesus Christ, and their relationship to their mission. He used the analogy of the human body. Now, most of us have a totally inadequate appreciation for the wonder that is our bodies. Under normal circumstances, the human body is the most efficient, durable, remarkable machine ever created. Let me suggest 2 books for your edification, enjoyment, and enlightenment. One was written by a journalist, the other by a physician. And the titles of the books are these: In His Image is one, and Fearfully and Wonderfully Made is the other. In these books, the authors share with us some things about the marvelous thing that is your body and my body. For example, it might surprise you to find that a normal hand can tell the difference between a totally smooth pane of glass and one that's etched with a line no more than 1/2500th of an inch deep. Did you know that? I didn't. A normal human ear can distinguish more than 300,000 different tones. Your nose can discern 10,000 different odors. Your sense of smell is so sensitive that one molecule of garlic surrounded by 50,000 molecules of something else is discernible to you. Did you know that your eye transmits through your retina to your brain approximately 1 billion messages every second? And under optimum conditions, a human eye, when it is normal, can see a candle burning 15 miles away. Within your body are more than 60,000 miles of blood vessels. And a red blood cell takes 20 seconds to travel from your heart to your big toe. And it'll make that trip about 500,000 times over its 4.5-month lifespan. If you live to be 75 years old, some of us pretty close, others of us already passed, Your heart will have beat 2.5 billion times and will have pumped almost 55 million gallons of blood through your body. That's billion with a B. Now think for a minute about your head, and particularly about the brain inside it. Biologically speaking, your whole body exists just to keep the brain nourished and protected. Your brain is the center for everything that happens in your body. Your brain feels neither heat nor cold. It doesn't feel pain. But every one of the 100 trillion cells that are you depend on the brain to tell them what to do every moment of your life, whether you're awake or asleep. At any given second, there are 5 trillion chemical operations going on within your brain. And you wondered why you're tired all the time. That's probably it. And of all the oxygen you breathe into your lungs, the brain uses 25% of it. Now, stick those statistics in the back of your mind for a minute. Let's look at our text, which is the passage from 1 Corinthians. It was written to a church with problems, and their problems are too numerous to mention. We could probably spend the rest of the day just listening to them. But one of the most serious problems was this. There was a division of persons within the church at Corinth that was based on some members' evaluation of the worth of some other members. What you had was sort of an ecclesiastical caste system in which certain individuals who had certain dramatic gifts to be used in the church were first-class Christians, and those who had other kinds of gifts were made second-class Christians. This, as you might imagine, caused a great deal of stress on the fellowship of the church at Corinth, as it would in any church. So Paul writes to his friends in an effort to communicate with them in a language they can understand. He likens the church to a human body. And if he were living today, with all that we've learned about how the human body functions compared to what was known when he wrote these words, I expect Paul would pat himself on the back and say, you know, I had no idea how powerful that metaphor was. In another letter to the church at Ephesus, the writer refers to Christ as the head, that is, the brain of the church, which is Christ's body. That, by the way, is one of 7 times in the New Testament that Jesus is designated head of the church. And this is still the best way to understand our relationship to each other, our relationship to Christ as individuals, his relationship to us as individual parts, and as a whole body. I'd like for us to notice 3 lessons we might learn from this passage. Number 1, the members of the body depend on each other. You can see how true that is even in your own body. What's going to happen to you if every part of your body is wanting to do something different at the same time? The parts of your body must work together and to cooperate and to be, in some sense at least, committed to the same agenda for the rest of you. Cooperation isn't a luxury in the human body. It's an absolute necessity. And that's true of the body, which is the church. But notice this. Each part of your body and each part of the body of Christ has a different function. Your thumb and your little finger aren't meant to do the same thing. But your thumb must do its thing and your little finger must do its thing if your hand is to do what your hand was made to do. So there is a diversity of function, but an equality of value. That's true whether we're talking about the body of Christ, that is the church, or the human body like yours and mine. There's a diversity of function, but an equality of value. Now imagine, if you will, a human body in which all the parts are at odds with one another. What kind of body are we going to have? Not much of one. And I suppose that maybe the big wonder of the church is that the body of Christ functions as well as it does, whether we're talking about a local congregation or a worldwide fellowship of which local congregations are part. Think of the jealousy, the infighting, the selfishness, the pettiness, the constantly being at odds over this and that. The wonder is that we can do anything at all. There's another thing. As members of the same body, pain in one member affects all the other members. If you've ever had some kind of injury, hit your thumb with a hammer, sprained your ankle, or even just had a bad headache, you know that when you hurt in one place, you hurt all over. So the members of the body depend on each other, whether we're talking about your body or the body of Christ. That's number one. Number two, the members of the body depend upon the head. That's true in your body. Your body can't do anything. You can't lift or even move a finger unless that which goes on in your head tells you to do it. Your brain is constantly instructing parts of your body, which most of the time you're not even aware of, what each part needs to be doing. And unless you have some neurological problem, your brain doesn't give contrary instructions to different parts of your body. Your brain sends signals to all the parts of the body involved in doing a particular task. And the same is true in the body of Christ. The head of the body, that is Christ, the brain behind it, doesn't give contradictory instructions to members of the body. I've been in church meetings, and you probably have too, in which everybody was absolutely certain that God has shared his perfect will with him or her. Strangely enough, this one has God's perfect will as one thing, and that one has God's perfect will as something else, and a third person has God's will as something still different. How can this be? Is God giving different instructions to different parts of the body? Is God telling one person that we need to build a building and telling another that we don't need to build a building? Is God telling one person that this ministry ought to be undertaken and telling another member that something else ought to be done? The body of Christ is meant to work the same way that your body and my body works. Each of us must listen for the instructions and signals from the head. And if we don't agree on what the instructions are, somebody isn't listening. Maybe nobody's listening. I suspect that God is much too efficient to tell every member of the body to do something different. And so we depend on the head. And as we do, we must listen for the instructions and we must work together to follow them. We must function as a unit, for if we don't, we will be paralyzed. And if the Church of Jesus Christ, or any portion of the Church of Jesus Christ, is paralyzed, there's a good chance it's because the members aren't listening, processing, and carrying out the instructions from the head. That's number two. Number three, the head depends on the members of the body. You see, a head without a body isn't enough. Over the decades, I've spent a lot of time in hospitals. I'm currently trying to minister to a patient with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. This patient's mind is as good as it ever was, and it will continue to be throughout the course of his illness. But as the disease progresses, communication between his brain and the rest of his body will continue to deteriorate. Eventually, his body won't be able to respond when his brain tells it to breathe. The brain will still function just fine, but the body will be incapable of acting. Do you see where this is going? We're the body of Christ in God's world. God has a plan for this world, and he's made you and me a part of that plan. He's entrusted to us its fulfillment. He has placed the responsibility on us to accomplish what he wants accomplished in his world. And if what Paul wrote is true, Christ cannot do it without you and me. He depends on us. I wonder if you realize the awesomeness of that affirmation. This evening or tomorrow morning, whenever you stand in front of your mirror and try to make yourself handsome or pretty, turn your mind away from your looks for a minute. Look yourself straight in the eye and repeat to yourself, Jesus Christ is depending on me. If that doesn't sober you, at least a little bit, it should. There's an old story which maybe you've heard before. It's one that very beautifully depicts the truth of our text. It goes like this. After his ascension, Jesus returns to heaven and he encounters the angel Gabriel. Gabriel says, "My goodness, you really are beat up. You must have had a terrible time down there." Jesus replies, "Well, yes, I did." Gabriel says, "Well, does everybody down there know how much you love them and what you did for them?" "No," replies Jesus. "Not yet, but they will." Gabriel asks, "How are they going to find out? Didn't you tell everybody?" "No," says Jesus, "I didn't have time to do that. But I did have some friends who saw it all and who know the story. I asked them to tell it to others who would tell it to others until everyone in the world hears it. Just a few friends, but I think I can depend on them." "But," said Gabriel, "you know how weak and contentious these people are. What are you going to do if they get tired before they finish? What happens if they forget the story? What if they get too busy to be bothered in sharing it? What happens if they fall out with each other and the story gets lost altogether? What's your plan then?" Jesus answered, "I don't have any other plan. It all depends on them." Now, his confidence in his early followers was well founded. If it hadn't been, you and I wouldn't be in this place today, knowing the salvation, the joy, the abundance of life in Christ. Every generation of believers has the same obligation to share the story. But we can't do it unless we do it as one body in Christ. That's his plan, and it's the only one he has. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, enable your word to find a lodging place in our hearts and in our minds, that we might understand who we are, whose we are, and what we're called on to do. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. How much appreciation we have for the opportunity and indeed the joy that we can go to the ruler of the universe anytime we want and speak with that ruler and hear that ruler's word to us. That's what he calls us to do, to be in communication with him. And that's what we do in these moments as we pray silently and then our pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you with gratitude in our hearts for all that you have been to us, all that you have done for us, and all that you've given to us. We come thanking you for the love that we've experienced in Jesus Christ, for the love we experience among your people, and for the opportunity come into your presence to listen to your word to us. We ask, O God, forgiveness for those things that separate us from you and from each other. Indeed, there is none of us who is righteous, and it is only by your grace that we become even acceptable to you. We pray for those who need our prayers today. Somehow, simply praying for these needs doesn't seem to be enough, and yet sometimes it's all that we can do. And so we lift to you, brothers and sisters around the world and even in our own community, who are hungry, who are homeless, who are refugees, who are living in war-torn places, who are hurting in so many different ways. We pray that you might pour out upon them your spirit, a special sense of your presence and your power, and a reaffirmation of your promise never to leave us or forsake us, whatever life brings. We pray now that you would grant us your peace, that you would inspire our hearts and our minds that we might serve you as we ought, letting nothing stand between us and the task that you have given us to do. That we might serve you well. For we ask all this in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
And tell a story of how God has dealt generously with us, of how Christ has met our needs, heard our prayers, and blessed our lives with beauty. And so in our action of giving, may we give testimony to a story of a gracious God. Let's all pray together. God of all good gifts, we thank you and we praise you. Your Spirit has touched our lives, bringing wisdom, ability, strength, courage, and passion. Enable us to use our gifts in service to you and to others in all that we do and in all that we are. May your name be glorified, that your kingdom will be with us and reside here on this earth. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For as long as there have been Baptist congregations, which is to say for more than 400 years now, our spiritual ancestors have looked to Holy Scripture to try to understand congregational leadership, and they found there two offices. First, pastors, sometimes also called elders, and deacons. Modeled after the seven persons of good standing who were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, identified in Acts chapter 6, and further described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, deacons were among the earliest leaders within the Christian community and likewise among Baptists. As a part of our worship this morning, we take these moments to set aside two persons as new deacons in the life of First Baptist Church Savannah: Libby McIntosh and Rachel Cosme Finley. Rachel Finley Cosme. Well, We all have to make adjustments. They will make some promises to you this morning, and with God's help, hope to keep them. You as a congregation likewise will promise to uphold them with your words and actions and prayers. And then, as is our custom as a church, we will practice together the ancient rite of the laying on of hands as we add our own words of encouragement and blessing to these who have agreed to serve us well by following the example of Jesus Christ. I would ask now that Libby and Rachel please stand here at the head of this aisle and respond to the questions which are printed in the order of worship for today. God has called you to serve Jesus Christ and this congregation in a special way. As a deacon, it will be your task to share the gospel, to love and serve the members of this congregation, and to live a life consistent with your calling. Do you affirm that you are called to this special responsibility?
I so affirm.
Will you be faithful in prayer, diligent in duty, sensitive in sharing the gospel, and enthusiastic in supporting the ministries of this congregation? To the members of our congregation, do you affirm the election of these candidates to the office of deacon? And will you encourage them through your words, uplift them with your actions, and strengthen them with your prayers? We will, by God's grace. I now invite all gathered here this morning, whether you are an ordained person or not, to add your blessing and encouragement to Libby and Rachel as we practice together now the ancient rite of the laying on of hands. Let us pray together. Gracious and generous God, this morning we pray for our new deacons. Since the time of the apostles, you have inspired the church to appoint members of your church to assist in particular ways in its mission. We give you thanks for how you have blessed your church, for how you are continuing to build and shape the Christian community in the world, and for giving us the joy today of appointing Libby and Rachel as new deacons to serve First Baptist Church. We would ask that you would bless these new deacons and those who serve alongside them, that they may know true humility and be faithful in their service for you. Remind them of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in fulfilling the ministry you gave to him, came to serve rather than be served, sought the needs of others rather than seeking his own, ministered to people without prejudice, but with great courage and determination, and loved all persons unconditionally. We ask, Lord God, that you pour generously into their lives your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your love and compassion, so that they may see their brothers and sisters as you see them, and that they are equipped to carry out the duties that they have been appointed to fulfill. Lord God, we pray for these new deacons and indeed all of your people here, that you would fill us once again with your Holy Spirit so that we will be hearers and doers of your word, ministers of all people, friends of the poor, voices of the voiceless, and servants of our Lord Jesus. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Every week, we give an invitation for anyone who wants to follow Jesus or either join this worshiping community here, or if you'd just like to come and pray at the kneelers, you can do that now as we sing this hymn together. Would you stand with us? just a few minutes. Again, I want to thank those of you who are guests with us today. We had folks from various parts of Georgia and New Hampshire and Massachusetts, I think, or Maine. I can't remember my abbreviations for states. So it's one of those M states that's not Mississippi, because I know that one pretty well. So it is wonderful to have you here this morning, and great for you to have worshiped with us. Also, a big thank you to Howard for preaching this morning and leading us in worship. And also thank you to Dr. Finley for being here this morning. I know that was probably very meaningful for you to be able to do that this morning. It was great to have you and help us lead through this wonderful deacon ordination. So thank you. Later on, when we dismiss, Rachel and Libby will be back in the narthex for you to congratulate them and to shake their hand and say some great words to them. A couple of announcements for this week. One of them is that next week we will be hosting Family Promise. And so any of you who have done that before, there have been folks who are regulars doing that and love doing it. And so if you would, make sure that you contact the church or Shannon Wilhite to sign up for that for a night to stay. It is a great ministry that we do, serving people who are in a time of great need. And so please make sure that you sign up for maybe a meal, or maybe your Sunday school class does that, or for a night to stay. Also, as always, we will have our Wednesday night activities, dinner at 5, program at 6, and today, right after church, we will have our a dinner and a quarterly conference. And so make sure that you make your way over there for that today. Okay? I think that is it. So if we can, hear this pastoral benediction today.
Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father. And as you go, remember, in the goodness of God, you were born into this world. By the grace of God, you've been kept all the day long, even until this moment. And by the love of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus, you are being redeemed.